Again, let me say I'm so glad to be here today. I saw an opening at the wedding chapel where I had several weddings in the past couple of months, as you know. And I said, hey, I need an afternoon off. And they said, okay, bye. Said, wow, you could at least fight with me, make me feel, you know, like, you know, you want me here. I said, go away. Praise God. Let's pray before we go into His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting us get together in your name here in Mitaki, in Hiroshima, in Japan. Thank you for this extension of the body. Thank you that we could worship together, pray together, hear each other's testimonies, and break the bread together. Father, help us today to remember to be thankful. As you know, and we should know, that we have so much to be thankful for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm a big fan of the book of Nehemiah. I've only found one other person since I've been a Christian who walked up to me and said, Kevin, I really love Nehemiah too. And it was Hiroshi's mother. She's really a big fan of Nehemiah as well. She told me that one time when I preached in the Japanese service. And recently in the book of Nehemiah, we've been, from the book of Nehemiah in our couples group, we've been looking at prayer and some of the great things that happened to Nehemiah as he began the work God had for him to do. He began it with prayer. It's a great story of the people of Israel in exile, under the captivity of a foreign king, and how God honors their faithfulness, how God listens to their prayer life, and then eventually throughout the whole 12 chapters we can see this dedication of the wall coming up. Just to give you a little background, there they were, foreign country, area of Persia, Iraq, under the captivity of a foreign king, and Nehemiah, a Jew, was serving this foreign king in the position of cupbearer. He was probably in the American government some status, something similar to chief of staff, advisor to the president as well. He was very close to the king at this time, and when Nehemiah got some news back from Jerusalem, it was bad news, and he was so sad. And he began to mourn and just was so sad. And even when he came to work, he couldn't hide his sadness. And the king knew Nehemiah so well, and they were more than just king and servant. I think they were friends. If you read Nehemiah, and you can find a very close relationship there. And the king says, what do you want? And he, you know, as he's praying, he says, well, this is what I want. I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild, you know, I can't show any joy here while my city's in ruins, you know, and the people are in such a bad way. And before he did that, he prayed, God, give me favor with the king. And the king said, okay, where do you need to go? I'll give it all to you, and I'll provide passage all the way to Jerusalem. And he did. And while he was there, Nehemiah was in Jerusalem rebuilding. He had trouble from outside, and God helped him, and he took responsibility to pray, and he also took responsibility to do things to support the people that were there and to defend themselves. That's what they did. Now, what a strange place to preach from about thanks, you might think. But at the end of this chapter, close to the end of the book, Nehemiah decides to rededicate the wall that they built around Jerusalem, and it's an exciting event, and it is filled with praise and thanksgiving and remarkable joy. It's great. And when we think about a wall, we think of walls like this, you know, walls, you know, some 2x4s, some insulation. But this wall was huge. I mean, people could stand across this wall about 12 abreast, or maybe even wider in some places. So this was a big wall. And they built it mostly by hand and just bunch of priests, you know, try to get a bunch of pastors together and do anything, agree upon anything. It's really a task. But he got mostly priests and Levites and those kinds of people up there building these walls and standing guard against the enemy. And then it was time to dedicate it, and that's where we are now in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 43. I'll read. I'm reading from the New International Version. They're our pulpit Bibles, so you pew Bibles. You can follow along if you'd like. Verses 27 through 43 is kind of long, but please follow along with me. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Verse 31. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asheph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Gilal, all those other guys, and with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up to the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the tower of the ovens to the broad gate. Over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshana gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. Verse 40, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God, so did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniam, those other guys with their trumpets again, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Johanan, Malachi, and the other guys. The choir sang up under the direction of Jezreiah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Amen. Thank you, God, for your word. Wow. Sounds like a good time. I didn't hear anybody laughing because, as I was trying to read all of that, because you know that I'll have you come up and read next time. I love November. Great time. And ever since I was a little bitty guy, which is a long time ago, I've loved November. I am from Southwest Louisiana. We don't get these beautiful trees like this in Louisiana, except like once every 10 years or so. But still, November means autumn for us. We don't get these trees like this. Why not? Because mostly evergreens in Louisiana. When we do get them, it's because we've had a drought or something like that, and it's really rare. But I remember it for being a time when we are ready to eat. My mom is a great cook. Everybody comes to our house. We have all kinds of food, you know, from the summer, things that my mom put in cans and jars and pecans. Do you know what pecans are? Oh, okay. We say pecans in Louisiana. And when I go back, I say pecans and they laugh at me. They say, man, you sound like a Yankee. But we have pecan pie. We have just so many things made with different kinds of nuts and It's just a great time where my mom is just starting to cook to build up toward Thanksgiving. And in America and in Canada, we celebrate Thanksgiving. I don't know when the Canadians celebrate it. Anybody can help me on that?
I think it's October.
Is it? Okay, October. In America, we celebrate it on the fourth Thursday of every November. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful celebration that believer and unbeliever alike work toward and begin to enjoy. And I guarantee you there's a lot of weight gaining during November. And it's a time that I can remember, even before I became a Christian at 19, where I began to have a thankful heart. And my parents, who weren't churchgoers, also began to remind us, you better be thankful for what you have, boy. Yes, Mom. You know, be thankful that you don't, you know, get this or that from me when you do bad things. You know, and just reminding us to be thankful, because in my home, even though it wasn't a Christian home, we sat around before we ate and we had to say something that we were thankful for. And we continue that tradition in my family. So it's a time to be thankful. And so as I knew I was going to preach in November here, I began to think about a sermon of thanks, and I began to work on my personal life, being more thankful. And as I said, we have a great couples group that meets every Wednesday. And last week, for Halloween, we took the night off. We should have got together for Halloween and prayed the demons away or something. But we took the night off. And when we're just a week off, you know, it seems like we miss it a lot. You know, I mean, I do. You know, I said, what? We've been out of that for a long time. And you long to get back. And as I said, in our couples group, we were looking at prayer. And I read through the book of Nehemiah because I try to practice what I preach. What is that? Don't just take a scripture and, you know, read it, read the whole book to get the context. And I read the whole book and I said, oh, that was so good, let's read it again. And I found this text and the importance of Thanksgiving that I saw here just really jumped out at me. And I'd like to share that with you today. Let's look at verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem. Now, they were there. Not all of them were in exile. There were some that were there. Maybe Nehemiah brought some with him, but they were already there, and they were living in the outskirts of Jerusalem, and they weren't really serving in Jerusalem like they should be. But he said, okay, the wall's made now. Come on, guys. Let's go. And he brought them there. And look at the English here. What do you think about when you think about celebration? Do you think about a dull event? No, we think about something exciting. But this is so good. He brought them in to celebrate joyfully. I mean, to do it really good, to have an exciting time. So this event, I want you to keep in mind, this event is not a funeral procession. This is not a dull, dark time, a rigid, boring thing that's about to happen. He brought them in to have a big time event, a celebration, a joyful celebration. He brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully with dedication with songs of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. How do you give thanks? You give it with joy and with celebration in your heart. That's how thanksgiving is supposed to be given. Now, at my home when I was a kid, we had Thanksgiving. We had tons of food. We had just turkeys and ham, and you know, if the hunting season was started early, and it did when I was a child, and it got, you know, pushed into December, but we would have wild game, we would have deer roasts, and we would have goose, and it was stuffed with all kinds of things like crawfish, and oh, it's just so good. But it was just a wonderful thing. But we never had music. We celebrated by just stuffing our face, and we did that good, but it was just like, you know, when I read this, I thought, man, we should have this kind of Thanksgiving too. We should have music and praise and Bible reading and just really celebrating. Get out the guitars and the cymbals. And that's what they did. And then he brought some singers in too. And, you know, they came from the regions around Jerusalem. Again, this is part of what's going on. Why is he bringing them from around Jerusalem? Because until that time, Jerusalem was devastated. I mean, they couldn't go in. They tried to go in, and the bad guys would come in and say, you bunch of weaklings, you know, a fox can jump on that wall and knock it down. And they said, well, okay, let's see you try. You know, and that's what happened when Nehemiah came. Nehemiah said, okay, you're not going to knock ours down, because we got the authority of the king, and they built it. And so he's bringing them in, saying, come on, it's okay now, the wall's built. From Beth Gilgal and Geba and Azmaveth and, you know, the singers that built these villages, and now they're all coming to Jerusalem and they're happy. Whoa, man. Time to celebrate. How? Joyfully. For what purpose? To give thanks. That's what they're doing. It's not just for a party for party's sake. Thanksgiving. And look at this. What's the proper way to give thanks? This is very important. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Everything was pure. What does purify mean? What is the word we like to use and we use now in Christian circles? Holiness. Holiness. A holy bunch of people are the kinds of people who can really give thanks. Now, I believe the first step in holiness is becoming a Christian. Saying yes to God. You can't make yourself holy unless you say yes to Jesus Christ to begin with. And then we work hand in hand with God to continue that holy living. And that's the best definition. I like this definition of holiness, right living. And Pastor Kevin, how do I know how to live right? It's in this book. As you read this and study this and pray to God and depend on His Holy Spirit, and you fellowship with other believers, and you keep one another on track. You keep each other responsible. That's why fellowship's so important. That's why the pastors always say, get into a study group. Get into a Bible study. Come to church. I'll fellowship with you. I'll meet you at Starbucks. Because you keep each other in check. You keep each other living right. So what is holiness? It's just plain old right living. Do you live right to get right with God? No. That's not how you get saved. You get saved by saying yes to Jesus Christ. I depend upon your sacrifice. Please save me. And it's done. But after that, there's some standards that we have to live by. And in order to have that joyous celebration, in order to give thanks in the proper way, a way that pleases God, holiness, right living is key. And Chuck Swindoll, a favorite American pastor and president of Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't know if he's still the president, but a wonderful Bible teacher said this, holiness always precedes happiness. A very practical little phrase. And it's true. To get real, true joy in your life, you have to live right. You have to live the way God intended you to. Otherwise, it's just a kind of hollow mask kind of thing. And I've summarized some of the scriptures to get to the point here. Verse 31, verse 38, and verse 43. Let me go back and just look at these. This is Nehemiah. Let me ask you, have you ever seen Kirk Franklin? Who knows Kirk Franklin? Gospel singer. Oh, if you haven't seen him, Fernando has a DVD. You've got to get it. He's a great gospel singer and choir leader. And when he leads these people, he's jumping all across. Hey, have you ever been to mountain worship? Have you ever seen Chris? How he goes all over the place and says, hey, hey, and he's directing this and that. Well, Kirk Franklin is a wonderful gospel choir leader, and he's so full of energy running here and getting the choir to do this and to sing that and to move over there and to be just right to give thanks and praise. I believe that's what Nehemiah was doing. I know he was really old by now, but he was directing this choir. He was directing this traffic. He was getting people ready to dedicate this wall and to give God all the thanksgiving that was due him. So this is what he said. I had the leaders of Judah go on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. Two large choirs to give thanks. How are they going to give thanks? They're going to sing thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate. I mean, I'm sure they really appreciated his instructions. Oh boy, we get to sing by the dung gate. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people. They were running. They were running to their positions because they were eager to go and give God praise and to give God the thanks that he deserved. And on that day, and we go to verse 43, which I love this verse. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Why were they thankful? Because God gave the joy to them. It wasn't a manufactured joy. It wasn't something that they just whipped up because the beat was good. You know? It wasn't just the bass guitar that was giving them the rhythm. It was more than that. You know, it wasn't just excitement for excitement's sake. God had given them great joy. And their response was that the women and children, everybody was involved. Everybody rejoiced. They didn't exclude anybody. This was the priests. This was all the Levites. This was the leaders of the country, the leaders of Jerusalem now, the women, the children, everybody was involved in this celebration. The choir went that way. Another choir went there. There was not one area that was not covered with thanks. That was the plan. And the sound of that rejoicing could be heard far away. So, you know, if you are a little bit bothered by loud singing, okay, don't sing along. Stick your fingers in your ears, but just put up with it. Because it just happens. When there's great joy, it's got to come out somehow. When I parked my noisy WRX downstairs and turned the key off, I could hear you guys making noise. It was good. I was going, yeah, I can't wait to get up there. I went and put my stuff down and jumped upstairs. Yeah, great, great. Let your thanksgiving be heard far away. That's the kind of thanks that pleases God. Not just because it's loud, but because, you know, it's what God has done so much good for us. He brought the Nehemiah and the people back to a city that had been broken, had been burned. They tried to build it back up without God's direction and it wouldn't happen. And then God encouraged Nehemiah. He prayerfully planned and went back and he prayerfully restored the wall and the city, and then they could celebrate. What is this a great picture of? It's a picture of sin and salvation. That's what the book of Nehemiah is about. The broken, sinful lives of God's people and their turning back to him and his restoration of them. And that's a picture of man today. Without God in our lives, without Jesus Christ in our lives, our city, our life is broken. And we can try to build it up. We can make ourselves successful. We can make ourselves look good. We can lift weights. We can put on kinds of pretty things. But if the change doesn't come from inside, the report is going to come back just like it went back to Nehemiah. You know, they rebuild it and it gets knocked down again. The gates start to be built and they're burned again. And that's what it is with our life. We find one thing to make us feel good and look better. And we think there's change in our lives, but it's just a superficial change. And so the picture of Nehemiah and his people of Jerusalem being thankful, is thankful for genuine restoration. And being thankful, I believe, as you can see I put up here, is a key life principle. I really, really believe this. And this morning I was having coffee with my boss and friend who runs the wedding facility. And I always try to encourage him in his faith. He's always ready to listen. And I said, you know, I'm going to preach on thanks today. And I really believe it's a foundational thing in our lives. And he says, oh, I try to teach my kids that. And I said, yeah, but how did you teach your children? Did you say, arigato inasai, arigato inasai? You know, that's how Japanese mothers always say to their kids. Say thank you. Well, do you tell them why you got to be thankful? I mean, you know, we breathe the air and it fills our lungs and we exhale CO2 and we never think about it. You know, we get up every morning and here in Japan, you know, I mean, we live in such a nice place and it's safe and transportation and there's so many things. So, you know, this is so important. The key, now let me go back. I don't want you to see that yet. It's a key life principle and it works across the board for believers and unbelievers. And that's why I believe it's a key life principle. And I believe that God uses that principle of thanks to draw unbelievers. You know, when an unbeliever says thank you, or when somebody thanks them for something they've done, they get warm, fuzzy feelings, don't they? I did. Before I got saved, man, it feels good. I like being thanked. And I like saying thank you. It feels good. It's important. Well, why? Why does that feel good? Ever think about it? Because it's such an important thing in our lives. It's important. And when you become a Christian, then you realize the reason for it is because every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's a scriptural principle from James. We know that everything that is good and lovely and precious comes from God. And the secondary title here is, it also ushers us into the presence of God. 1 Thessalonians, you can turn there if you want. I suggest that you mark this in your Bible. It's a big, important scripture for believers. Whenever I disciple anybody, I take them to this right away. And we build off of this. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's a really hard one. Well, it's really hard, I know. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And often I will take people to this scripture when they ask me, I'm trying to find God's will and I can't. It's driving me crazy. Okay, let's find God's will. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. What's God's will? That you be joyful. That you pray, and that you give thanks in all circumstances. Now, it's really hard when you have children, you know, and in the couples group, we pray for our children often. We pray for our children with when they're sick, when they're mistreated at university, when they have problems with their friends, when they and it goes on. And it's really hard to not want to just fix it for them, right? And it's hard to give thanks in those circumstances. You know, we want to say, God, you know, get those school officials. You know, fix that professor. But here we're taught to give thanks in spite of those things. And, you know, some people think that you give thanks for the bad thing. And I'm not of that persuasion. If you want to try to convince me of that, good luck. But for a long time I did. You know, whenever I'd get sick, I'd say, God, thank you for this cold. And I don't say that anymore, so just so you'll know where I stand. But I think, God, thank you, even though, you know, I have a cold, you are still God. And I thank you that you're going to fix me. In about 3 days, I'll be healed. So I'm thankful that that God gives us a chance to give him thanks, even in our difficult circumstances. Psalm 95, verse 2. Now, I mentioned that in the title that we could be ushered into God's presence when we give thanks. It's so easy, and I'll talk about it later in a later point, but instead of giving thanks to complain, but I've never ever found a scripture, maybe you can teach me, that there's a scripture that says you can go into God's presence by complaining a lot. Or, you know, God will really, you can really actually feel his presence and be extremely joyous by groaning and moping and complaining. I've never found that scripture. I know that God is with me when I'm down and lonely. And I know that when Jesus was praying in the wilderness and he was sweating great drops of blood and he was saddened by the sin of the world. And, you know, he was ministered to then. But generally speaking, we get into God's presence when we are thankful, when we are thanking God for all that he's done in our lives, as much as he's blessed us and changed our lives. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And then Psalm 100, the whole psalm is just wonderful about rejoicing and praising. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Get into God's presence by saying, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I could get up out of bed this morning. It hurt when I got up. I don't want to go to work, but thank you. You gave me the breath and the energy to get out of bed. And there's so many things. Just, you can thank God for so much. Being thankful will keep you sane. If you are not thankful, you will lose your marbles. I guarantee it. If you walk around complaining all day long, you will drive yourself crazy. Pastor Hiroshi is working on his doctorate, studying depression and personality disorders and things like this. And sometimes he bounces some things off of me. And as a pastor, I've expressed my frustration to him about depression and how to counsel our friends and brothers and sisters who are in this condition. And it's really, really a difficult area for us as pastors, and you too, I know. But I told him recently that I think I found one thing, and I don't know how to address it at all, but people who are chronically depressed somehow can't get their hands around, their minds around joy. If they could somehow experience joy and see it for what it is, wouldn't that bring them just a little bit closer to getting out of that trap of depression? And, you know, we both nodded and going, wow, they just somehow can't experience joy. But how to get them to is another thing. You know, the chemical side and all of that. But I think another one that I have put my finger on and still don't know what to do is this thankfulness issue. If we can get people to be thankful, it will move them out just a little bit maybe to some place where they can smile just a little bit and overcome some of that darkness and that pain. Now, why do I say that it'll keep you sane? Because the opposite doesn't work. And look at Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did they thank him. And as a result, you can say, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So will just being thank you keep you out of all illness and, you know, keep you forever from getting depression? I want to say yes, but I don't have any evidence of that. But boy, it'll surely keep you from just going nuts. I don't know if, you know, you'll still get depression maybe, but you won't go crazy. I can guarantee that. You will not go crazy if you are a thankful person. If you thank God from the time you your feet hit the floor until the time you go to bed for all the good things in your life, your thinking will not become futile and your heart will not be darkened. And I believe you can take that to the bank. However, being thankful is not automatic. We know this. We have to work on this. When we get saved, yes, we're saved and we're in eternity. We're in an eternal state all day already. I know that. I believe that. Yet, I believe we begin a partnership with God. And we are working toward a state of holiness. And we're always walking in a place where we should be obedient. And it's our job, in a manner of speaking, to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And to be thankful. And we know a good story in Luke where these people were not thankful. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17 if you want to. Turn to that. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 18, although our points are made right here in just 17 and 18. I'm going to read all of it because we are Luke people here. By the way, let me just plug our Bible study. Wednesday night Bible study, we'll be looking at the book of Luke on Wednesday nights. And if you're a married person, come and study with us. And bring your prayer needs and your testimonies and snacks, and we're going to have a good time. Verses 12 through 18. We like to eat. Okay, verse 11 and following. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Really, please notice they didn't say, "Please heal us." They just said, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one was found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner." And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now be careful. This is not a parable. This is not a story that Jesus made to make a point. This really happened. There were 10 lepers. They were all sick. They all had leprosy, which is a broad term for a number of skin diseases. But let me tell you what this one was. Probably was a disease that attacked the nervous system and other things too. It was a skin disease, but the nerve endings in the eyes and other appendages wouldn't work. They couldn't feel pain. Why do we blink? Because our eyes begin to dry out and we have a sensation that says, blink or your eyeballs are going to dry out. They could not feel that. So the first thing in people that goes in people who have leprosy often is their sight, because they don't know to blink. They don't experience pain from walking. In those days they had sandals, and rocks would get in their shoes and there would get bruises, stone bruises, or they would twist an ankle and they would not walk in a way that would adjust, you know, to compensate for that bruised foot or that bruised leg so it would heal itself. So they would continually walking like that and damage the leg and then the knee and then the back, and soon their life was being close to being over. So it was a terrible, terrible disease. And this terrible disease had inflicted 10 people who came close to Jesus, and he liberated them from all 10 of them from their disease. And only one said, "Thanks, Jesus. Man, I am so grateful." Why is this here? Well, today I've put it in here because we need to be reminded that God does so much for us in just one 24-hour period. So much. Protection, provision, answers to prayers. We had testimony service today, and you know, people came up here and there. But I bet if we really, really think about all the things that God can, you know, next week we're gonna have everybody thanking God for the air. I know I'm being careful, but you know, what did God do for us? You know, last week, did He answer our prayers? You know, and we prayed for Casey not to have his apartment burned down. 1,000 homes were burned in the San Diego and Los Angeles area. And the little area in central El Cajon was just, if you looked on the Google map, you could see red all around Casey. Nothing around Casey. And, you know, could we just be thankful that all of you are praying for Casey and his studies and all of that, that he was thankful. So many things. You know, just everyday things. We can think of so many things to be thankful, but there are just a few times that we give thanks. I'm not doing this to lay a guilt trip on you or anything, but just to say we need to be more thankful. It's just a simple fact. The Bible teaches thanks so much, all the way through. Beginning to end, we can find people giving thanks. There was a king, a Persian king, and I got this illustration from a pastor, an Assembly of God pastor on the online, and I don't remember his name. In 2 weeks when I preach again, I'll bring you his name because I want to give him credit. He had this illustration, and it's a Persian king who went from poverty to being king. He was in a neighborhood and from a family that had nothing. He was known for his squalor. And when he became king, as soon as, you know, he reached that position, he had his servants go back to his home and bring things from his home. They brought a broken chair, a table that was dirty and stained, an old shirt that he used to wear that was the only shirt he had for years, patched. He had him brought into his palace, and he made a special corner of his palace that he could see it every day. And then he had an inscription made and put above all those artifacts that he could see every day. And it said, "So I'll never forget. So I'll never forget." So where did God bring us from is something we need to never forget. And that's why I brought these reminders to you today. So in closing, I'd like to say my last point is to stay in a mode of thanks. Always be thankful. And 1 Thessalonians says that. Give thanks all the time. In all things. And how do you do that? Here's some tips. Remember, as the king did. Remember. Go back. Where were you before Jesus Christ changed your life? Where were you before you got to where you are today? What has God done in your life? Go back and count the blessings. The old farmer who gave up on his farm. He jumped off his tractor and said, "I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm fed up. I quit. The crops are not good. My kids don't listen to me anymore. My wife doesn't like me. I quit. But before I give up, God, I want to get on my knees for a few minutes and say thanks." And his list got so long, and at the end of the list, he said, "Forget it, God. I'm not giving up." He got back on his tractor and started to do some more plowing. So remember, he didn't give up. Remember what God has done for you. That's how you give thanks. Just remember, every day, remember what God has been doing for you. Look around you. A lot of you know that I like taking pictures. One of the reasons I began taking pictures is because it's just been a hobby, but the other reason is I want to see what God is doing around me. It reminds me just one moment that I can capture of a bird, of a sunrise, of a sunset, of a leaf. Just looking around me, seeing what God has created and how beautiful this world is. And he does that just for us to enjoy, just for that moment, just because he likes us. My friend used to say to me, "God digs you, man. God digs you. God really likes you. And if you look around you and if you listen, you will be thankful. You'll be thankful." And some of you are saying, "I'm looking around me and I'm in Japan and I don't want to be here and that's why I'm not thankful." Okay, that's all right. I got some more reasons. Look to your future. You're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. All your needs are met. You're going to be there forever and ever. There's going to be no more sickness, no more tears, no more sadness. Okay, you can't thank him for right now. Thank him for where you're headed. That's okay. We all get in that position sometime. "I don't like my condition. I don't like being here. My job stinks." Okay. Look to your future then. And then, if you're still having trouble, just obey. Just obey. The Bible teaches us to give thanks. It's not a request. It's imperative. It's command language. Do it. Thank God. Just be thankful. Just be thankful. Start first thing in the morning. "Thank you, God. I'm alive. Alive. I heard the alarm clock. All right, my ears work." So many things. So many things. Amen? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. You give us so many things, and your word is one precious item that we should be thankful for every day. 66 wonderful books that all point us to your love, to your plan for our lives. Father, it's so hard sometimes to be thankful that you answer our prayers, you meet all our needs, you draw us closer to you. Everything that we experience, although it's not comfortable at the time, you've allowed. These things pass through your hand as a kind of filter, Lord, and you allow things so that we can be drawn closer to you. Father, I just want to ask that you would help us this week to be a thankful people, Lord. Lord, let us be grateful. Let us recognize that thanks is natural. Giving thanks is normal. It doesn't happen automatically, Lord. We have to remember to do it, Lord. But please, refresh our minds. Prompt us, Lord. Remind us to be thankful. Let us look around us. Let us listen to the sounds. Let us look at your word. And when we just don't feel like it, Lord, let us just obey and become a thankful people here at Mitaki. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray all these things, and we thank you for this chance to get together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you. I do hope that you would stay around and fellowship with us. And I'm looking forward to the fellowship time, because I haven't had any for a long time, and I'm thankful to be here in fellowship with you. Amen. God bless you.